go to Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of whether you were a believer or not.
Yeah.
And then once that happens, I'm assuming you were released from Sheol if you were a believer. Is that right?
They were waiting for Christ to come in and spring them loose. They were waiting for, yeah. So it seems that he brought them out to heaven, the believers, the Old Testament believers. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then he's going to raise them up in the resurrection. You know, their bodies. Eric, you have?
Okay, just to clarify. Sheol is sort of a generic word for grave.
Yeah. Okay. Or Hades. Right, is the, yeah.
Sorry.
Or Hades is kind of the New Testament
Sheol,
term. Yeah,
Hades,
yeah.
Even Gehenna,
no, Gehenna is the place of torment. That's bad.
Isn't Hades the place of torment or no?
No, that's the grave. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Death.
Got it. So, Old Testament saints went to Sheol.
Uh-huh.
And there was no difference between... There was separated by Abraham.
Yes.
Okay.
So they were not suffering. It seems like, if we're drawing from the rich man of Lazarus, it seems like the believers are not suffering. They're waiting. And the wicked are suffering. And then now believers are with Christ in heaven. And the wicked are still suffering immaterial, you know, without their body. And until the resurrection, when everyone is raised, reunited with their body for the eternal state.
So that would not be considered Sheol anymore. I always thought Sheol was sort of a generic term for death, but I guess not.
Yeah, well, it included both. In the Old Testament era. But like, for instance, you see in Revelation 20, the throne scene, the judgment scene, Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades," which I'm saying is equivalent to Sheol, "gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged." So it's a state of waiting until the judgment, and then... It says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So it's like it all goes into that final place of, and that's Gehenna, that's hell. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. All right. We've answered all our questions about heaven and hell, right? No, not at all. Like everything else in our understanding of God and His works, there's always mystery we're going to run up against. We can understand what God's told us and yet there's so little we are truly going to be able to grasp. But let's talk about this idea of heavenly mindedness. And I want to really dwell on one text of scripture and then kind of spin out some applications from it. And that's Colossians 3, 1 to 4, which, of course, Greg not too long ago preached on. So you can get a lot more on it there if you want to go back and listen to that. But this is a great text on this idea of heavenly mindedness and how our future hope shapes our lives today. So would someone be willing to read Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Yeah, Jeff.
Colossians 3, 1 to 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."
Thank you. So, where is Christ? I hear a lot of mumbling, but I didn't get a distinct answer.
It's early.
He is with God at the right hand of his throne. Yep, seated with God, right? Where is that?
In glory.
In glory?
Up.
There's another word. Come on, y'all. We're all talking about it.
Heaven.
In heaven, yes. I love all the synonyms. Up, glory, throne. It's all true. It's all there. And he's in heaven. Now, what does that have to do with us? Kind of the whole paragraph is talking about that, right? What does Christ being in heaven have to do with you and me, Christian?
We want to be there.
We want to be there. So you get that, Sue, from that idea of seek the things above, I think in verse 1. Seek has to do with our desires, right? We want heaven. We want above because then I get to eat ice cream sundaes all the time, or because my dog who died is going to be there. Why? Because God, and particularly because Jesus is there. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. The thing that makes above so seekable is Christ is there. And that idea of you have been raised with Christ, what is he talking about there? No, we haven't gone through the resurrection yet. It doesn't mean that physically yet. What does he mean that we have been raised with Christ?
sounds a little bit different. Romans 6:4.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you should have buried him in baptism. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah. So this idea that we are in spiritual union with Christ by faith, and we have come to share his death and share his resurrection, which now we experience as a spiritual, we have spiritual life in him, and we anticipate one day it will mean we have physical life. We'll share his resurrection. But there's a sense in which we have already been raised with Christ. And so what he's pointing to is that you're in union with Christ. That's the key thing that makes sense in this whole passage. You're in union with Christ, verse 1. You've been raised with him, verse 3. You have died, because again, we're in Christ and he's died. He's died for our sins. So, you're in union with Christ by faith. That's one, like, big pillar here. Second is, he has been raised to life and he has ascended to heaven, verse 1. He's there above, seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, given that you're in union with him and that's where he is, and what does that mean about our life? And Sue said, we want heaven. We seek the things above. What does verse 2 say similarly? So we seek the things above. What else?
Set
our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So there's this idea of a mindset. I mean, set minds, mindset. That seems clear. And then verse 4, I think, cast this whole thing under the shadow of our future hope. Christ is coming back. This isn't just a permanent situation of he's up there, we're down here, we're thinking about up there because he is. But it's also, this is all in the shadow of our future hope that when he returns, we will share his glory. We'll share everything. Right now we share his death, we share spiritually his resurrection, but then we'll share everything. Physical resurrection, glory, everything. And so the pivot, I think it's interesting that he lays this out. This is our situation now. And then verse 5, there's this big pivot. Therefore, and it gets very applied throughout the rest of this chapter. Therefore, don't do these things and then do these things instead. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Now, again, this isn't saying that everything physical is bad. This is not a material spiritual, like everything material is bad. But he's talking about things that are part of this fallen world. Things that are really, he's talking about vices. He's talking about sinful habits and actions. And then he's going to go on later in the chapter and talk about what to put on instead. If we put off, we put that to death. Starting in verse 12, you put on then compassion, humility, meekness, and so on. So this is one of those, and we had a whole series kind of on this before this is how to change. But this is one of these pivot points for like how the gospel, how what Christ has done, his finished work for us, and what we have in him spiritually, how does this leverage into our lives today? How does this change our behavior and our thoughts and so on? How does this affect the character of our lives? We all know the gospel should drive our obedience. But sometimes we go, well, how does that happen? This is one of the texts that really spells it out. Because you're in union with Christ and he's in heaven and you're setting your minds on heaven, this will produce putting certain things to death and then putting on other virtues, other habits and actions. So, again, I'll point out that We saw a couple weeks ago when we were looking at this new creation and beatific vision, we saw this, that on the one hand, there's an order that what's spiritual is central and primary, and what's material is, we could say, kind of downstream from that. It will follow what's spiritual, like what our hearts are doing is going to shape what our bodies do. It's not as though what happens physically doesn't matter. We're not these Gnostics who's like, oh, what matters is that you have spiritual enlightenment and then just do whatever you want physically. It doesn't mean anything. No, the Bible says what we do with our bodies really matters, but it's always going to be downstream of the spiritual. It's always going to be downstream of the immaterial. What is our heart doing with Christ and with heaven? Does that make sense? They both matter, but there's an order to them. That's kind of a biblical worldview of how we deal with these. Yeah, Randy. Right. Yeah. Right. So when Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, or do not, was it adultery? Or? Yeah. But then he says, if you've done it in your heart, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery. So he's saying is like, we might think that if we're keeping everything solid on a physical level, it doesn't really matter what's happening in our hearts. We're inverting the order. He's saying, no. The order is the inner you is the real you. And if you're sinning in your heart, then you're sinning, right? It's as though it doesn't. And now it doesn't mean that then what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. He's not saying that, but he's just saying you can't invert that order and say, well, what really matters is external and not internal. That's hypocrisy. Yeah, Tim.
Do you think that there's a wrong way to approach that type of, trying to eliminate that type of sin? Because I see in my own heart, and I think I've heard some folks talk on this, but that the explosive power of a new affection, I think that was Timothy Chalmers.
Yeah.
Loving something so much that it will change your attitude towards other things.
Yeah.
Rather than willing yourself to not love other things.
Yeah, so if we see something happening, if we see ourselves doing things that we're like, uh-oh, I shouldn't be doing this, right? Like having an angry, explosive outburst or continuing to fall into like sexual sin or things like that. Rather than just being like, I need new structures and habits to stop my body from doing these things, those are going to be extremely limited in their helpfulness. They're not going to do much because of this structure. Jesus says it all. It's just from the overflow of the heart that we do all these things. So the better question is to pull the threads and trace it down to, like, what's happening in my heart? What am I loving? What am I fearing? What am I dwelling on? And that's always going to be where the explanation lies. And so that insight of the explosive power of a new affection is like the more, and that brings us back to here, is the more we're setting our minds on Christ and heaven and our inheritance to come, that will have this explosive power in our lives. It will cause us to put to death all these contrary earthly things, and it'll cause heavenly things. Love, joy, peace, patience. I'm kind of borrowing from Galatians there, but same meekness, humility, patience, all these things will start to come alive in our lives because those are heavenly qualities. So yes, and the short answer is yes to your thing. So I want to spend some time, given that, I want to spend some time examining and exploring ways to pursue heavenly mindedness in our lives. This is something we all struggle with. We just raised at the very beginning. We struggle to do this. The things in earth are right in front of us. They're all around us. It's so easy to fixate on them. How do we set our minds on our future hope that reorients our loves and kills sin? I have some ideas, and hopefully we'll have time to hear some others from you all. One of them is to remember what Jesus is doing right now, which is, according to this text, where's Jesus? What's he doing? He's at the right hand of God. And we have other texts that open up more. Romans 8:34 tells us that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us now, believers. So think about where Jesus is. It's his presence in heaven that makes it the object of our special interest. And so part of what it means to set our minds on things above is think about Jesus there and what he's doing for you. He is interceding every moment for you, Christian. All the grace you need, all the forgiveness, all the power to walk in obedience, all of the preservation, the grace to preserve you. Jesus is there interceding for you at the throne of grace. The Father is willing to give it, but to give it through the interceding work of the Son on your behalf. So part of it is just remembering where Christ is and what he's securing for you on the basis of his high priestly work, his blood that he shed to be the basis for that high priestly ministry. So focusing on what Christ is doing for you in heaven is one way. A second way is to study biblical texts that came up in this series. So we looked at a lot of different parts of Scripture throughout this series. You have all the handouts taking you through texts on heaven, texts on hell. And we would all benefit from growing in our familiarity with the truths and the images that the Bible uses to describe these things. So one way to be heavenly minded is just do a study. Look at Scripture texts, spend time there. A third way is to pray for eternal concerns and not just temporal. Let me just ask you, first of all, is it okay to pray for earthly needs like finances, health, jobs? Is that a legitimate item for? How do we know that that's okay? Yeah, Patty.
We're called to cast all of our cares. That's what's happening
right now. Right. So 1 Peter 5 says, cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. So that's what we're doing. If you care about what you're going to eat, if you care about your job, you know, we're going to get a job. Tell the Lord. That's what you should do with those concerns. You also have the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He says, give us this day our daily bread. That's a good thing. So I don't want to deny that's a really good thing. But Two points here. One is it can be very easy to pray by sight rather than faith. So it can be very easy to only see what our eyes see as far as what we or others need. So and so needs a job. So and so needs help with medical condition, or I need this material need. And it can be easy for those material concerns to outweigh eternal and spiritual ones in our assessment for ourselves and others. Jeff, do you have a thought?
If you look at the Psalms, we see a really good mixture of both, right?
Yeah.
Temporal concerns, the Psalms deliver me from the hand of my enemies, but also you see the psalmist praying a lot of times for like the eternal consequences of judgment,
yeah,
and vindication and some of these things too. So I think there's a good way to,
yeah,
look at the example.
Great. The Psalms often rescue me. It's like right now rescue me, but then it's like you'll bring your justice. And he's looking to the end. He's looking to eschatology for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Yeah, that's a really good example. And that the Lord's Prayer starts with your kingdom come, your will be done, and then goes kind of secondarily to the give us this day our daily bread and so on. I would say, too, the kind of second note is we don't need to pit these against each other. So if say, get real practical, if a member of the church shares a need, a medical condition for a prayer request, you don't have to be like, well, we have too many of those. I've hit my quota on medical needs. Like, tell me a spiritual one. Who are you evangelizing? Or where's the Lord growing you? No, actually, every one of those can be a hook because it involves both material and spiritual needs. So say if somebody is going through a medical condition and they ask for prayer, what are looking through the glasses of eternity, what are ways we're going to pray for that person? In addition to pray for a good appointment with the doctors, pray for healing, pray for maybe the surgery to be effective or whatever. Yeah, Randy.
Yeah, Lord, asking for healing, but if your will is not to heal, use this person, their experience, to bring glory to you.
Yeah. Right, to bring glory to you, whether or not your answer for this physical problem in this life is healing. We know it's to the glory of God. So you pray that. What else? That's great. There's other, very similar on that vein. What other ways can we pray spiritually for those needs? Yeah, Sue.
That they will grow through the suffering of this experience.
Yeah, so so God's glorified in them growing through their suffering. So back to Paul in 2 Corinthians, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So we say, Lord, I want you to heal them, but until you do, and even if you don't, use the suffering to do good for them, to prepare them to inherit glory and to more enjoy their heavenly inheritance. So that's a good way that could... Yeah, John.
And just to expand that right, as much as watching faithful believers go through suffering, yeah, times is a testimony to other people,
yeah,
around them. So praying for a good testimony to...
Yeah, so God glorified through other people observing how they suffer, other maybe medical workers or family members that don't know the Lord or that do know the Lord, right? There's ways that it could be glorifying to God in other people's hearts and lives watching. So these are just some examples. There's so like limitless ways these could spin out in terms of as we hear about needs. Again, there's always a dimension of the material and physical matters, but what's happening? What are the angels looking at, right? Like what's the eternal... heavenly perspective on this issue and what should also dominate our prayers with regard to these needs for ourselves and others. Fourth way to be heavenly minded is read Jonathan Edwards' Heaven is a World of Love and or other good meditations on heaven. And of course, I could have just been generic and said, read good books and meditations on heaven. But I wanted to be specific and give you one to recommend. It's super encouraging. It's a long sermon that's been published. You find it in various formats, a short book. You probably find it for free as a PDF online, but just an incredibly rich meditation on what it means that there's love in heaven between God and people and between people and each other, and just kind of thinking through. It's kind of a simple concept, but sort of thinking deeply about what does this mean? And it is very rich. I think it'll be sure to make you long for the eternal state and think about being there with Christ. And there are others. Again, I can share other recommendations. Maybe you're aware of books that have been encouraging on heaven. Patty.
Audio versions are available on Hoopla.
Audio versions are available.
Yeah, this specifically and others.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, audio on Hoopla and other, like live here in the public library, there's various forms of kind of audio. Avoid the I went to heaven and came back genre of literature. That's spurious. So that's not going to help you. Remember the rich man Lazarus. If it would help, It's like they have the law and the prophets. They don't need the dude to come back and write a book about it. I mean, that's the biblical answer is to paraphrase.
Well, you want to avoid the book that I went to hell and came back.
Yeah, because the rich man could have written, I went to hell and came back, and it would have been the Christian book industry would have loved him. But no, we don't need it. They have the law and the prophets. They have the scriptures. They don't need any more about it.
So. Excuse me, Tim, give me the title.
Yeah. Oh, Heaven is a World of Love. By Jonathan Edwards.
Thank you.
Yeah. Did I see a hand? Oh, yeah, Randy.
I want to, since you brought that scripture back up again, to point back to Patty's comment and question about the attitude. He goes on in that scripture to say that even if they talk to somebody from the dead, they still would not.
Right. So he's saying it doesn't add anything to what they already have. They have God's authoritative voice on these things. They don't need some dude that told them, hey, you know. Just the arrogance of a book. Heaven is for real. I just think like, yeah, it's in the Bible. Like we didn't need some kid to tell us, hey, God isn't lying. I just, anyway. Yeah. Just anyway. Yeah, we don't need that. We don't need that. It's right there in Luke 16. We don't need it. Okay. I'd be glad to share other recommendations if you want other good reading on heaven and hell. And hell too. I mean, there's a lot of this. Of course, keep your mind on things above. We're talking heaven. But there's great wisdom in spending time thinking about hell too. And that's going to bring to bring up the next way is meditate on heaven and hell daily. This is a challenge I have been trying to turn into a habit and I'm very much still trying. It hasn't solidified by any means in me, but try to take like 5 minutes a day to just sit and think about either heaven or hell. And it sounds like a really short amount of time, but who among us does that regularly? But what happens is, now let me tell you this too. That's a very big and abstract thing. It's really hard to meditate on something that big and vague. Heaven, hell. What I would say is, and you're going to do this, it's going to be the same thing every day. You'll just get tired of it. It won't really do anything. Find your way, entryway into meditate. And now, biblical meditation is filling your heart and mind with some biblical truth or image and just kind of stewing on it. It's not this like emptying out of your mind. It's filling your mind with truth in a way that really just lets it kind of resonate and marinate and just think deeply about it. And so two entryways into this are first to be to grab a biblical image and, of course, not divorced from its context, understood not just a picture of like gold, right? Like gold. Think about gold. It's in the street. Like read the text and understand what's being said about it. But then chew on that. Like like Mark 9:48, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Understand what Jesus is saying there and just think about that for 5 minutes about what hell must be like. Or Revelation 22:3-4, no longer will there be anything accursed. I mean, spend 5 minutes thinking about heaven. No longer will anything be accursed. Or later on, talking about the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it and so on. They will worship him. They will see his face. Like, any of those, just spend a few minutes thinking about that. That'll be what it's like forever. Spend 5 minutes thinking about that. We need to meditate on these images and these biblical claims to remind us that these are true. We can just read them and be like, oh, yeah, okay. But sometimes it almost seems like this hazy idea, where like we don't actually think it's true. And you sit and meditate and you're like, oh, it'll actually, and again, we don't fully know what it'll be like, but it helps bring it home that this is real. This is as real as the ground we're walking on, even though we've never experienced it. We take it by faith, but it's no less real. And it puts things in earth in a very different perspective when we do this. The second entryway into meditating on heaven and hell is not images, but gifts. I would say especially meditating on heaven, but I guess conversely this could lead to meditation on hell, is letting God's gifts lead us to thinking about heaven. Before I get into which brings us to the next point, enjoy worldly things in a heavenly way. Any thoughts or questions about this idea of meditating on heaven and hell? Yeah, Joe.
I think the other part is like the implications for life that Chinwe talked about. So kind of jokingly using the stick figure little thing that Chinwe made to like let us think about these things. How does these images of heaven or hell or just the fact of heaven and hell change how we walk through life? How am I going to do X, Y, or Z today?
Yeah.
Because of these things.
Right. So not even just thinking about that, but then starting to think about how am I going to interact with a non-believer that I've been seeing, you know, regularly thinking about these things. It's like, wow, you know, just the landscape of the struggle to evangelize, all these things Or how am I going to think about the setback I'm experiencing with my house project or something that could be so enraging and frustrating? And it's like, oh, you know, you think about heaven for 5 minutes and it's like, I'll be okay. So there's all these ways it impacts our lives. Limitless. Yeah, Aaron.
One of the portions of scripture that I just go through daily is Philippians 4. And 8-9 talks about, you know, focusing on those things that are just and holy and righteous mm-hmm. and pure and all that stuff. And most of the time, the majority of the time, I focused on the fact that that's a very positive thing, but it also is the justification of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that it is a righteous act for God to do that, and especially dealing with unbelievers to mm-hmm. say, you know, we impose this human view of what's right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so much farther beneath God.
Yeah.
And those things that are right, righteous and pure and that kind of thing also apply to hell.
Mm. So. Yeah, that there's holiness and purity and righteousness in being expressed in hell too. And then someone even meditating on hell, not in a gleeful way, but in a way that says God is good to do that. We're seeing God's righteousness, and it is part of meditating on what's holy and righteous and true and commendable and so on. Even to think about hell, and yeah, again, thinking about dwelling on hell is valuable too. Not just what do we inherit positively, but like what are people headed toward? What have I been rescued from? Like to renew that gratitude for grace, and what are the people around me headed toward? Well, how that shape, you know, maybe I'll be less offended by their petty sins against me, and more compassionate, and just eager to find a way to speak the gospel to them, and so on. So there's all kinds of ways this shapes. And Chinwe fed us a lot of ideas about that really well. The other entryway is enjoying gifts. So enjoying worldly things in a heavenly way. So every good thing we enjoy on earth can point us to eternity. If we consider that heaven is the place where all of that good we experience fully and in never-ending duration. So I want you to consider drinking a milkshake, okay? You could just focus on the taste as you slurp it down, and this is sweet. And often we don't even think about it, sadly. We're just like, this is good, and then suddenly it's gone, right? And we're like, I didn't even think about half of that, right? I just kept slurping, and it's gone. And always you get to the bottom of the cup, and you feel like you barely had any, right? And then, so that's one way to do it. Another way is to taste that creamy sweetness of that shake and stop and imagine heaven. The enjoyment that you're getting in that moment is a mere shadow and reflection of heaven's joy and goodness. And you could think about it that way. Like, if this is something God could give me in this life, this tastes so good. I just want to never stop drinking this. But it's just a tiny drop or a tiny shadow. What must heaven be like, being in the presence of God? And the very thing that can lead to such disappointment in this life, which is it's limited, it ends, and it suddenly almost feels like we never had it. It's that vanity we heard about in Ecclesiastes. It slips from our grasp and it's gone. That short duration, that you can leverage that into eternal hope by considering that nothing good ends in heaven. Like, there's no goodbye to anything good in heaven. It just keeps being good and maybe even getting better and better. And what that'll do, and we're channeling big time Ecclesiastes now, is that will enable us to enjoy the shake more now and at the same time to put less of our stock in the fleeting enjoyments, the vanity of life under the sun. It'll cause us to enjoy the thing more now because we're actually thinking even more, yes, this is good, but man, it's going to be great when this stuff never ends. And I don't just mean like, we'll have a milkshake that never ends. I don't even just mean that. I just mean, and this is anticipating the next point I'm about to make, but the goodness, the pleasure that I'm experiencing is just a little taste of heaven's joys. Because it comes from God, the giver of every gift. So what have you done now? You've taken a good and lawful earthly gift from God, and you've given it the true dignity of letting it point you to heaven's joys, both spiritual and physical. So that's a good way to be heavenly minded. Enjoy gifts. We're not aesthetic in the sense that we deny the goodness of material gifts. But sometimes it is appropriate to deny ourselves physical things and for the sake of spiritual interests. There are wise reasons to do that. But in our enjoyment of physical and earthly things, it can always be a pointer to heaven. So that's one way to be heavenly minded. It's not either or. It's enjoying heaven by means of earthly gifts. And then finally, I want to let this lead us to the last item I wanted to bring up, which is, and this is sort of a genre of question that comes up a lot, a common kind of question we bumped into before. I don't think we've directly engaged it yet. And that is, what do we do with that? Is there X in heaven questions? I heard one this morning before equipping. I heard about, is there sleep in heaven? That's a great question. Is there sleep? And some of these things, I mean, there's so many. Are there dogs in heaven? Are there milkshakes? Skydiving or flying without a parachute? Pickleball, cigars, fly fishing, canyons, blue whales, rocket ships, a big, big yard where we can play football. Did anyone get that reference? We could generate a never-ending list. How do we answer these questions? Any ideas on how we answer questions like that? Yeah, Gary.
Whatever it is, it's better than.
Yeah. It's whatever it is, it's better than. Okay, so I think that's very wise. I think I'm going to go that direction. Yeah.
When we think of these things, that they're, the question all comes out of our physical experience.
Yeah.
And so that is the world we live in now, rather than that spiritual. But and so just keep in perspective, and who knows on some of these things. I mean, talk about sleep. Well, we're entering into eternal rest.
Right.
So what does that look like? But anyway, just understanding those questions are they're spiritual-minded questions based on the only life that we know.
Right.
And that's the physical.
So we recognize
that we enjoy now.
Yeah, we recognize that we have this limited experience of enjoyment in this life. It's physical. And again, heaven will be physical, but it'll be more. And I think there's some yeses the Bible gives us where we say yes when the Bible says yes. There's some no's the Bible gives us. We say no. Marriage and, you know, physical intimacy, I think, is implied there too. In marriage, there's no marriage. Okay, we say no to that. But all the no's, and then I think all the huge middle of maybes, we just don't really know. I think what we do with all that is exactly what Gary said. I think you're getting at too, Cliff, which is, what is it that makes this desirable? There's some aspect of goodness or beauty reflecting the Creator that we're experiencing in this thing. And what heaven will be is, whereas that is like a puddle of goodness and beauty, heaven is an ocean. Will the goodness and beauty we experience in heaven be exactly the same forms? I don't know. I don't know what all forms it'll take. I don't know if there'll be milkshakes. But there will be the pure, undiluted, so much more in quantity and duration of everything that we're just experiencing in such limited ways in this world. So you might be bummed if you're unmarried in this life and you hear about there's no marriage in heaven. You're like, well, I'm missing out. Like, I'll never get it, this good gift. No, it's more like the goodness that heaven was, that marriage was a way of experiencing, will be full blast yours forever in heaven. You'll be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? The bride is the church is the bride of Christ. But so basically, it's not like there's any. It won't be less. It'll be maybe that, but definitely more. Yeah, Tim.
One thing that's been helpful for me is to not just understand the objects of my affection will be greater, but my affection towards it is going to be so much stronger.
Uh-huh.
So like for the marriage one, like that's a hard one.
Mm-hmm.
And you really, really want that. But once you're there, that will be the last thing on your mind.
Mm-hmm.
In relation to your desires. They're going to be so amplified.
Yeah.
That's just helpful.
Yeah, we will want God more than anything else. So we won't our enjoyment of God's things won't be wrecked by idolatrous kind of lustful desire that can be a problem. Now we won't want them too much. We won't want them too little. We won't have to worry about their negative effects. Like in this fallen world, if you have too many milkshakes, you're going to wreck your health. You know, so we have to always do these like balancing act. And in heaven, those won't be issues. Those won't be a problem. There will be nothing fallen or cursed. That's a wonderful thing. Think about. So I'll give you the last word, Gary, as we go. So,
okay, so make it good.
Make it good.
It would just be wonderful. All right, because of this class, you know, I was up on the Fall River again, and when you're out here, and I'm by myself, and I think how much I love this, how much I enjoy this, and like I was on a spot. And I look up, and there's half moon. The bottom half was lit, which, of course, makes sense to me. Because it was, and the dark side was on the upper side. There was a red barn that everybody, if you see pictures of Fall River, you'll see that barn. And I'm looking at the back side of that barn. I'm looking at Mount Shasta with snow. I'm looking on my right. all the straw flowers are in on the shoreline there. I'm looking to my left, a crop where a farmer carefully, precisely measured that thing out. I think of how God carefully, precisely measured out the earth and taught man how to measure, how to do those things and use God's, you know, just.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking because of this clash, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, we all say, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm thinking about him. No, I thought about the fact of the different gifts that, you know, some are going to be better, they're going to get more rewards. And I was thinking, now, I'm here. No one in this room would enjoy that the way I do. No one would want to sit there and be by themselves. And it just, but I thought, I'm content. I've got friends that go to Paris. They go all over the world. I got friends who have, you know, a lot of money, have all kinds of things that they enjoy. I'm content sitting right there. And I think maybe heaven is going to be contentment.
Contentment,
absolutely. We will be content.
Yeah.
God is going to give us those things that we truly love. And so whatever God gives me, I will be content. See, I don't care what Cliff gets. I'll be happy with what I get.
Right. That's
and then I'll sit together with Cliff. I just had a wonderful time. He'll tell me about his wonderful time. Even though he's in a mansion that's twice as large as mine, I will be content.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah, but it takes twice as long to clean. So
Let's close in prayer. I appreciate that word. God, we thank you for our heavenly inheritance. We don't deserve at all. Forgiven and redeemed sinners. We pray that you would set eternity on our minds in ever more profound ways that cause us to love you and delight in your ways and hate sin and just live as wise people. And we long for that contentment, even to be our experience now daily in our lives. But we look forward to the day when we'll be fully satisfied in you and in your gifts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.